353, Save, Save, Save. We're going to sing the Independent Baptist Second National Anthem. Let's stand together and sing number 353. Now let's sing it out now together.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I want to pass again to me. I am a great friend who is all to me.
How many of you remember we used to sing that at Bethel years ago? And we lifted the roof right off this place. Now let's hear the tenors and sopranos hit those last notes. Let's sing that last chorus again. Let's just sing that whole last verse again. How's it start? When poor and needy? Let's sing it together. When poor.
Brother Dord Connor come and open our service tonight in a word of prayer. Brother Connor was our music man many, many years ago. And I remember as a wee little boy sitting there in my diaper, Brother Connor, listening to you lead singing. Amen. God bless you. We're glad you're here.
Amen. Some guys. Hey, July 13th, 1980, I was saved right there.
Amen.
My wife was saved right there the same night. And in April 4th, 1981, God called me to preach while I was leading the invitation right there. And on June 20th, 1982, I was ordained by Bethel Baptist Church and left to go to Vancouver. And we're so thankful. You know, they say that your life really is a mosaic. It's made up. It's woven by the many people that come into your life. And certainly this place, I probably, if I've had Welcome Home Gord, now, Vancouver, our church family, what in the world are they calling you that for? I just tell them it's an Ontario thing. You got to live with it, all right? But if I've been said, welcome home, Gord, once, it's probably been 15, 20 times. And this certainly, although we've been gone 30 years now, this certainly is a dear place. And I got to thinking, I think we probably need to start a Facebook group about those that served at Bethel. We could probably have, I don't know how many guys on it. And I hate Facebook. Don't worry. Anyway, I'm just being, yes, facetious at that point. But anyway, I know that I speak for all of the guests that are here. Thank you very much, Bethel Baptist Church, for just being a wonderful host church. And you've treated us so well, fed us so well. And it's just been a great blessing to be here, a great spirit tonight. Let's ask God's blessing upon the service tonight. Father, again, we love you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. Lord, yes, there are some folks here that are very thankful for this particular church and its impact upon our lives. And Lord, I pray that there will be many such churches that will influence other lives, and we'll just see this continue to be multiplied and sending out and reaching out across this great nation. Now, Lord, we've come together because we love this country. We've come together because we know that really what needs to be done is for Canadians to reach Canada for Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for everyone that comes into our country and embraces our country. Lord, I pray that you'll give them Canadian hearts. I pray that you'll help them to have a passion for this country. And Lord, I pray that you'll see many, many more go out from these halls and from churches across this country to plant Bible preaching, sin-hating and God-loving churches. And Lord, we ask now for your blessing upon the service tonight. Bless your preacher in just a bit. Give him liberty. Help him, Lord, to share with us what we need to hear. Lord, I pray your blessing upon Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness and friendship down through the years. I pray that you'll bless them immensely for their willingness to open their hearts and lives to us these few days. And Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory, for it's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Well, I just wanted to pass on my thanks to those that provided that wonderful meal for us tonight. And they've been working so hard, and I know they're not in here, they're still cleaning up. But if you see them, would you thank them for me? And they don't want me to say anything, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. And I told them, you know, because of your attitude, you deserve a little recognition. The Weedrick family paid for that entire meal for everybody tonight. They just, that was, you know, they're farmers, and they've had a rough year. And we appreciate that sacrifice and them doing that for you. They wanted to be a blessing. So would you let them know that you appreciate that? We thank them so much. I'm going to ask Brother Thiessen if he'll just come for a moment. He's going to share something that they're doing in 2013 and a trip to Israel. He wants to talk about that for a moment.
Thank you so much, Brother Fury. I just want to take a couple of minutes. And before I do, I want to say a word about a dear friend of ours, Dr. Bill Hiltz. Dr. Bill Hiltz, I believe, attended every one of our national pastors' conferences. This is the first one he will have missed. But I think you all agree he's in a much better place tonight. And it was Bill Hiltz, I remember, mentioning that over the now 80 years you'll be celebrating here at Bethel?
Not me.
No, not you. But as a church... Over the history of this church, Dr. Hiltz preached for every pastor in its history, including you. And so Brother Hiltz certainly made an impact on our nation and on my own life. And a little more than a year ago, he approached me and said, Pastor Thiessen, I'm planning this trip to Israel. It'll be my last trip to the Holy Land. I said, Brother Hiltz, say no more. I'm coming with you. And little did we know at the time that the Lord... had something else in mind for Brother Hiltz. But what we've done is we've kept intact the entire itinerary that Brother Hiltz planned. And that includes stops in Egypt, Jordan, and Israel. The trip will take place next February the 23rd through the 9th of March. And if you are interested, I've left some information at the First Bible International table, Brother Marwelli. And by the way, that gives you a good opportunity to get by and see Brother Marwell. He's a good man, and it's a great ministry that he's doing. And if you need more information, you can see me personally. I'd be glad to provide that for you. Again, I thank you, Brother Fury, for the opportunity to share that.
Amen. It's been a blessing to have the Lake family with us. They're going to come, and they're going to bring their children as well, and they're going to sing for us a little bit tonight.
I appreciate the good spirit in here tonight, and just, that congregational, man, that was good, amen? I enjoyed that. I thank God every day we get up serving our Lord is a fresh, new thing every day, and I thank God every time we open that book, it's a fresh, new thing that we see, and it's living, just like we heard the preacher say this morning, and I thank God for that, amen? Yesterday's blessings to sustain when trials I face. Every day the Lord's providing in a new, refreshing way. Right.
so sweet as to bow at the feet of our wonderful Savior and friend.
I want you to hear another song they did for us Sunday night called Take Me Out of Egypt. Would you do that for us, Brother Lay? What a message this song. You need to hear it. We're not in any hurry. And the preaching tonight, you know, so amen.
Reward. of the fellowship eternal, the blissful unity of the ones who live in Jesus and no longer serve King me. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. You delivered me from Pharaoh, now set me free from me. Let my heart become a promised land where the desert used to be. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. Lord, I love the gifts you've given, but I love the giver more. And to worship you more faithfully is what those gifts are for. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. You delivered me from Pharaoh, now set me free from me. Make my heart that promised land where the desert used to be. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me.
I don't know if I've enjoyed it more than everybody else, but I know I really have. And if they only came for me, well, I'm worth it. Amen. Well, we're so glad to have the Palamas family here tonight, and they're going to come and share their burden for Markham, Ontario. I'm going to let you introduce all those children, all right, because I won't remember any of them. But praise the Lord. What a crew. Come on up and share your burden.
Well, before we begin, I'll introduce these. This is my youngest of this group here, is Elijah. He's 8. Prayer, Charity, I don't know, whatever the order is. Prayer, Charity, and Eve, they're triplets, they're 10. And Kiona, she's 12. And they have a little bit of ministering to do for you.
A selection of verses from Acts, chapters 1 and 2. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, giving commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which say he, you've heard me.
For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence.
But ye shall be empowered after that Holy Ghost has come upon you.
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria,
and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
And returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of Olivet,
which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath-day's journey.
These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come,
they were all with one accord in one place.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind,
and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
And there appeared on some cloven tongue, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave utterance.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men,
out of every nation under heaven.
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language.
But Peter, standing up with the 11,
lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. But this that was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And this will come to pass in the last days,
saith God.
I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and their sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
And all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
And it shall come to pass
that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words.
Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you, as yourselves also know.
Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God,
he is taken, and by wicked hands of crucified and slain.
Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it.
This Jesus hath God raised up,
whereof
we all are witnesses.
Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted,
and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost,
he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear.
Then Peter said unto them,
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
And in many other words he testify and exhort, saying,
Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple,
and breaking bread from house to house,
did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart,
praising God and in favor with all the people.
And the Lord added to the church daily
such as should be saved.
You know, God always has a plan. And Pentecost was no accident. You know, God had arranged the feasts. He had told His church to wait. He had brought the world to that place, empowered His people. He had laid all of that planning out. And then He watched with a smile on His face as His plan came together and there was a miraculous harvest. God always has a plan. The question is not whether God will work. The question is whether or not we will decide to be involved in His plan and do what He's called us to do in His work. God has brought the world together again. God's called us to Markham. In Markham, we have nearly half the population is Asian. Praise the Lord for that. There are people, maybe close to 100,000, over 90,000 Chinese people there, that I could not reach outside of Canada. But praise the Lord, He's brought them here and given us the freedom to reach them. He's given us the power to reach them. He's given us the opportunity to reach them. And though, He's so good to use us, isn't He? He's given us the opportunity to reach them. It's good to see many people here that we visited throughout the summer. Many have prayed for us and helped us along in what God's planned for us to do. Many who we spoke to on the phone and many who didn't call us back. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. It's good to have Him around. Anything you need to aim at somebody, that's good. God's called us to Markham. And we attempt in just a couple weeks to see the world reached through Canada. I believe that's why God has given us this freedom. And that's why He's given us this opportunity, our wealth, this timing, and this short window of time before He comes. And so as we attempt to reach the world through Markham, I hope that you'd be involved. There's three ways that I think would be great if you'd be involved. First of all, if you'd pray for us. There are many men gathered here, men of God, who have a close relationship with God that I would love to have praying for us in the next couple of weeks as we attempt to do something, what was the word? Insurmountable? Is that what we heard this morning? We attempt to do something insurmountable. Secondly, you can give. To quote a famous person, it's all about the money. And Markham is extremely expensive. You can ask Brother Wosky what it's like trying to find a meeting place in Markham. To start, with nobody there, our budget's around $2,000 a month for our rent. And so if you would pray about being involved financially, I know it's irresponsible to support without bringing something before your local assembly. And so I'd hope that you pray about maybe being involved with a one-time gift or in any way to pay the bills, because the fact is we have not paid the bills yet. And so if you, many who have been praying about taking us on for support, this is the climax of our visiting time with churches in Southern Ontario this summer. And to apologize to those who were expecting 13 phone calls, we only had 12 Sundays, so we just, if you didn't phone me back, we just went to the churches that phoned us back, amen. And that was well said this morning, brother. And it's been great, though, to be in many churches like this one, where I've never been before. When I was a teenager, I was at Pastor Robert Lindsay Gatto's church in Toronto, and at Lighthouse Baptist Church. But we were living in Markham. And I found out that teenagers can lead people to Christ. Teenagers, if you're in here today, you can lead teenagers to Christ. I can't really get to them anymore because I'm bald and old and all that stuff. But you can lead them to Christ. And so I would lead teenagers to Christ. And then they couldn't come to church because we lived 40 minutes or so away. This was in the days when they were building the first part of the 407. And so it was quite a drive down to the beaches area in Toronto where we went to church. And so I began praying as a teenager that God would send somebody to start a church near my house in Markham. And then as we got older and married and was working in Markham, I began praying that God would send somebody to start a church in Markham. No, I didn't begin. I continued to pray. And my family lived in Markham and many of my workmates. And it was hard to get somebody to drive half an hour to come to church. And we all know that, just to come for a visit. And then as we were members at Faithway and just pew sitters, and God uses those people, calls them and sends them out. If God's calling you, if you're just a guy in the church, you never know what God's going to use you for. Be willing and available. And he put his hand on me and said, I think you should answer that prayer. You should go and prepare and go start a church in Markham. So at that time we spoke with Pastor Baker and he said, go to Bible college if you have one nearby. And so we went to Bible college. I say we because my wife did all my homework. Amen. I worked the night shift and I don't have any teachers in here, do I? I didn't sign anything saying that she didn't anyway, so that's okay. Amen. And thank God for we survived through Bible college, a recession, paying the bills. And we'll continue to be bivocational. I learned that Greek word today. Amen. And I don't like it, but it's what it is. And so we're going to continue to do that as we start the church. But it would be great if the rent was paid, either by tithes, if everybody shows up, that'd be great, or by those who are willing to support. And so I hope as we endeavor to fulfill God's plan for our lives, that as God is working to save the world through our churches here in Canada, that you will decide to be involved in his plan. Amen.
Amen. God's been good tonight, hasn't he? Amen. All right. We'll have the men come forward for tonight's offering. I just want you to know that tonight's not over, though. We still got preaching ahead of us and everything else, and we've brought in the greatest preacher in all of Canada tonight. Unfortunately, he was delayed. Now, folks, I'm begging you. Regardless of who we drag in tonight is pulpit supply. Please, please, give from your heart. Brother Gord Spong, if you'd pray for us tonight.
hearts again and turn to number 58. Number 58, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And shall we stand together? Let's think about that love again.
Apologies to the Lake family. Our favorite singer at Bethel Baptist Church is Brother Harry Strachan, and we're so glad he's here tonight, and he's going to come and sing a couple songs for us at this time. Pastor Strachan was my youth pastor, and I just want to thank him publicly for one day in the library taking some time with me, and I had my plans all set out, and he said, would you seek the Lord's will first? Prayed with me at that time, and from there on, I sought to serve the Lord, and I thank him for that.
Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden day break, Jesus will come. Some golden day break, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden day break for me, for you. And oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears, no crying will dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the golden daybreak for me, for you.
He grew up here at Bethel Baptist Church. I can remember even as a child thinking, that guy is crazy. Absolutely true. Let me share something with you, a story if I can. And I know I'm signing my own death warrant, but he's probably going to do it anyway. Last year at this time, we went to Edmonton. I've shared this with some of you. And my wife and I were traveling to the National Pastors Conference at Brother Harness's Church in Edmonton. And with us was Pastor Stone and Pastor Rempel. Well, the first thing that happened is we got to the airport, we landed in Edmonton, and we had a little economy car rented, you know, and when we got there, they couldn't find our car, so they gave us a Mercedes SUV instead. Didn't charge us any different. Stone says, "That's right, you're my chauffeur." And he wanted to ride in the back, he wanted me to open the door for him, I wouldn't do it. But we get to the motel, and my wife and I get all checked in, and we come up, and the girl checks us in, everything's fine, and she turns to Brother Stone. I've had the privilege of hearing Brother Stone speechless. The lady looked at Brother Stone, and she said, "Now I'll check you and your partner in." I've never heard silence like that before. And then he stuttered. He's not my partner. Brother Rempel says amen. I felt so bad for Brother Rempel. But $800 in plane tickets, $300 in motel rooms, $100 rental car, it was worth it. Amen. I was so glad I was there. Brother Stone, come preach to us.
The worst part of that story was there was a single bed in our room. I said to Brother Rempel, "I'll go down and get that changed." He said, "Oh, that's okay." Oh, my. I forgot about that. That's almost as good as the time. Have you got some time tonight? Do you want the monologue or just go right to the preaching? Monologue? Preaching? Okay, I'll give you both. Brother Holland and I were traveling down the 401 highway, and we stopped in Woodstock to get a coffee. We walked in, and I thought for sure that I saw Jeff Ronson. The Ronson family's here tonight. I thought for sure Jeff was there standing with a bunch of guys working in construction. I hadn't seen Jeff for a long time. And Brother Holland was with me and my faithful sidekick for over 20 years now. And I said, "Hey, that's Jeff Ronson." He goes, "I don't know, preacher, I don't know." I said, "Yeah, it's him. His hair's a little bit longer. He's wearing the construction clothes, but I'm pretty sure that's him." He goes, "I don't know." I said, "Hey, watch this." And there were four big construction guys standing there. And I walked over and I put my arm around Jeff and I said, "Say, big boy, it's been a long time since I've seen you." Jeff turned around and it wasn't Jeff. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, it gets better. The guy turned around and looked at me, and man, he hauled out and said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I thought you were someone else." I said, "Me and my buddy, Holland is gone." I'm like, "Hey, man, I thought you were an old friend of mine. I'm just kidding around." So went over and got the coffee, and I came back, and those four guys are just about on the ground laughing. I walked by and said, "I'll see you later, fellas." Oh, my. Well, just in case you don't know where I'm from, Georgia. This is for all my loyal fans who are watching via the internet. Phil Clayton, come home, come home.
I'm from Simcoe, Ontario, Canada. There's only one person who acknowledged that, and rightfully so. Excuse me while I change. It was great to be home. And I've been at St. Thomas 24 years. I worked in Cleveland for almost 5 years. And for my next trick, you just never know, do you? 24 years I've been at St. Thomas, and that is our home. I love it. But there's no place like where you were born. And this is such a special place for me because this is where I got saved. This is where I got baptized. This is where I got trained for the ministry. This is where I made some of my dearest friends of life. And still when I come home, it's just like I never left. People still hate me. People still say, get out. But I really do. I'd like to do this if I could. I wonder if we could have the people of Bethel Baptist Church stand. If you're from the church here, would you please stand quickly just for a moment if you do that? Would you please thank these folks for this conference? Thank you. It has been fantastic, and you have gone out of your way. And thank you so much, church, for that. And I thank you for the part that you've played in my life. Some of my Sunday school teachers are still here. And some of those men that taught me in school, I just saw Brother Kirkwood, or Ray Kirkwood, was one of my college professors, taught the book of Genesis. And I remember that was a long time ago. You were almost a young man back then. And just some great folks. I want to tell you a little bit of what we've learned over the last few days. Some of you weren't able to make all of the services, but I want to just kind of recap some of the things that I picked up from the men that have been speaking and some of the things we've heard. Brother Hamby spoke today, and from Brother Hamby I learned that he was quite a ladies' man as a missionary kid. But that ladies' man is afraid of lightning. I learned that he was called of God and he just knew it. Bless his heart. And something about he's trying not to drop a potato. That's what I learned. Brother Grooms, you can shuck the corn in the hollers of Nova Scotia as long as you keep your Bible under your hat. Learn that. Brother Rutherford denounces Simcoe as his home, and his salvation is doubtful because of who was preaching when he got saved. Brother Bucher, don't bother calling him. All he does is talk on the phone all day. It's always busy. I learned that anyone who pastors east of Toronto in Canada is apparently a hillbilly. Brother Strachan, love that guy. When Brother Strachan came to Simcoe, he was just a pimple-faced little boy. Shy, awkward. But I worked with him. And through the years, I've made him the man that he is today. Well-groomed. Harry had problems with his hair when he came to Simcoe, and well, I've worked with him, and through the years, it's come quite along. If you only knew the truth. Brother Strachan, we learned that he has missions money like crazy. Call him, he will answer. Brother Strachan, when he was younger, there you'll have to go to the internet to find it, but if you'll do a Google search on Lighthouse Trio, I believe it's in Michigan, there is a video of Brother Strachan singing. He's about 26, 27 years of age. Man, he had the hair. Man, he had the big 70s, 80s hair going there. Not one out of place. Awesome. Pink tie. Super. And back then, we called him Harry Como. Some golden daybreak. I like to call him Harry Vegas. Now we call him Harry Comeover. What once was is not much anymore. And sadly, we all suffer the plague. Weren't those kids great tonight? Wasn't that awesome? Man, they got the whole thing going there, the whole theater thing. I tried to do that with my kids. So I got three kids. And, man, we worked for months, and they got up in church, and I thought they did a pretty good job.
Kayla said, Jesus. Allison said, wept. And Nate messed up John 11:35. So tried to teach our kids how to sing and play instruments. And, well, they did pretty good. Nate plays the spoons. And that's about as far as we got. I want to introduce somebody to you that, so some of you, you think is imaginary. My wife is here tonight. Yes, this is the woman that many of you have said she'll get a special reward in heaven. My wife is here. Ruthie, would you stand, please? This is my lovely wife of 27 years. There she is, right there. Oh, that was rather brief because she is ashamed of me, all right? Thank you, honey, for doing that. Brother Judge, do you have that picture ready for me? Do you have that ready to go? Screen's down, ready to go? Okay. Don't put it up just yet till I give you the cue. Sound booth, guys. You know. So, keep on working. So, Brother Jessup, dear friend of mine, love the guy. Loved him for a long time. Brother Jessup, as you know, has, by the grace of God, done very well overcoming a battle with cancer. Doing awesome. I mean, I really can't believe how good he looks. I was thinking, how in the world has Brother Jessup afforded all of these treatments? I mean, he's going back and forth to Mexico. He's taken all kinds of vitamins. He bought the most expensive juicer that you can buy. How does he do it? How does he do it? On the salary of a man of God. And then I found the answer. Gentlemen, if you would show everyone how Brother Jessup has afforded all of those things. Ladies and gentlemen, he owns a Cadillac dealership. Jessup Cadillac. In Palm Springs, California, I'm driving along on the 101 highway, and there it is, Jessup Cadillac. So I went in and I said, hey, is Earl here? And they said, no, he's in Mexico. Brother Jessup, would you come here for just a moment, please? Get up here now, run. Run, sickly man, run. I would like to present to you on behalf of the entire fellowship these beautiful markers for your car. Jessup Auto Plaza. So that in those times when you're not so lucid, you'll know which car is yours.
Love you, man.
Love you, man. I couldn't believe it. I drove by there. I said, I have got to go in there and get some of those things. They had them on the cars. And so I walked in and I said, hey, man, I got a friend named Jessup. Is there any way you could help me out? Oh, yeah, sure. So they gave those to me. So they didn't cost me anything. That's why you got them. So because it's all about the money, all right, and the lack thereof. I want to thank some folks for being here tonight. I know there were some people that came tonight and told me we're coming because we know you're preaching tonight. And I've got a dear friend who's here tonight who's struggled with some health issues and just really had a tough time over the last few months. And they're here tonight. And it just means so much to me that they would come and be here tonight. And I'm not going to name names tonight, but it does my heart so good. I want to thank you for being here. And for those of you that stayed, thank you. I appreciate that as well. Well, let's get to preaching tonight. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. I am honored to be here tonight. I don't very often get nervous when I preach, but I have to tell you that I was a little nervous tonight. This is my home church. Several of our church folks are here tonight. There are a lot of great preachers here tonight, and we've heard some great preaching. And I just feel honored to be a boy from a town of then around 8,000 people called of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has allowed me to visit every province and all but one territory in our country. If I can get to Nunavut, I'll have been to every province and territory in Canada. I've now preached in all of them, and that would be my next goal, to preach in every province and territory. Most of you know that I am a proud Canadian.
We've heard some great men preach, and Brother Rutherford is a Canadian fellow, but some of the guys that preach today were from the United States who come to Canada, and we're always grateful to have people come and help out in the cause of Christ in this country. And really, if it wasn't for our American brethren, we'd have a real tough row. And so I want to thank you, men who've come and surrendered your lives. I beg of you to take onto yourselves Canada. Become Canadian. We'd love for you to do it. It'd mean a great deal to us if you would. I've always thought, and maybe I'm a little different in my thinking, but I always thought if God called me to Scotland, I'd become Scottish. I'd become a part of that country. That's where God's called me. If I went to Mexico, I'd become Mexican. I would take on that. And I'd like for those who come to be a part of our country. I think it speaks a great deal to our people and the people of our churches. But I'm Canadian. I was born here in Simcoe, raised here. Got a little bit of training in the States and came home. I always knew I'd come home. I never had any question that I was not going to return back to Canada. I told my wife when we got engaged, I said, now I'm telling you, if you're going to marry me, I'm going to go home. I've got to go home. I've always had a tremendous burden for our country. Boy, I love her. I love her. Sometimes Canadians are marked as people that aren't patriotic, but that's just because people don't know us.
Amen.
We're patriotic.
Amen.
We may not wave the banner as high sometimes or as loud, but I'll tell you what, when it comes to challenge, we'll rise.
Amen.
And we have. And I'm so proud tonight to be a part of what I believe is the greatest nation in all the world.
Amen.
I know if you were born somewhere else, you'll say the same, but that's okay. Tonight, I want to tell you how much I love our country, and I want to tell you the great need of our country. And I hope to rally you tonight to do something greater for her.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for these sweet people. Thank you for this golden opportunity to preach the gospel to so many people. I pray tonight, God, that you will allow me to step now out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit of God to be seen through in Jesus Christ, our Savior, most clearly. Father, thank you for those who have served in this country now and past and those that will come in the future. As I look at these children, I think that was me just a few years ago. And oh God, what a blessing it's been to serve you in my homeland. Thank you for allowing me the privilege of preaching to Canadians. And Father, I pray tonight that our hearts might be stirred once again for this great nation that we call home, Canada. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no question that we live in a day where manhood has been redefined. Now, my dad, and a lot of you know my dad was born and raised here in Simcoe and grew up during the very difficult years, post-depression years. My dad grew up on a farm. My grandpa owned a cement company here in Simcoe for many, many years. My dad was a hard worker. Hard worker. I remember many times as a kid seeing my dad leave very early in the morning, come home very late at night. Owned his own business for a while and worked very, very hard at that and made very little money. I said, Dad, why don't you charge more? You could have so much more. He said, Son, I'll never ask someone to pay more than I would pay. He had a great life. My dad's still alive, loves the Lord. My mom loves the Lord. My dad was the kind of guy that instilled in me to be a man. I'm not as manly as I'd like to be sometimes. My dad's a man's man. I've seen my dad go out and work in the shop, worked with steel. He's a welder. My dad was a welder. He wasn't a preacher. He was a welder, worked in precast cement, used to climb TV antennas. My Uncle Ray's here. He used to work with my Uncle Ray. And my dad put up an antenna that was over 100 feet high one time by himself. He used to strap the TV sections to his back, and he had a harness for that. He'd climb up and stand the thing up and bolt it on, put a guide wire, and go up the next section. I don't know how in the world he did it. My dad one time fell 30 feet off a TV antenna, hit his chin on the roof of the house as he fell down, and landed on a cement pad on his feet. He severely hurt himself, but he drove himself to the hospital. He passed out twice on the way to the hospital. Stopped off at my grandpa and grandma's house on the way to the hospital. He said, I think I just need to lay down for a little bit. Drove himself in the hospital and got looked at. My dad's a tough guy. Man's man. But manhood's been redefined. It's been redefined by divorce and an absence of men in the home.
Amen.
That's sad. That's not the Canada that I grew up in.
Amen.
I remember as a kid, man, anybody that got divorced, I mean, that was just, wow, you just didn't hear of that. That was such an oddity. But that's not so today. It's been redefined by a lack of character and responsibility on the part of men who depart when the news of an unexpected child or hardship are delivered. I am sick and tired of so-called men in our country running from women who need them the most. If you've got the interest, you need to have the responsibility. I'm just a little old-fashioned. I'm old school, as the kids say. I was taught that if you do something in this life, you ought to take responsibility for it. So manhood is being redesigned and redefined today by those things. It's been redefined by the rise of placating of feminist organizations. Now you say, you're a male chauvinist pig. No, I'm just a pig. I think that the women's movement of the 70s and 80s did more to hurt women than it ever did to help them. There was a day when men respected women. There was a day when men held the door for a lady and the lady said thank you. There was a day when you pardoned yourself in front of a lady. You wouldn't say a curse word in front of a lady. You wouldn't do obscenities in front of a lady. I remember those days. They weren't that long ago. It's been redefined by a constant portrayal of men in the media and television and film as bumbling idiots, and spineless wimps, and apologetic disciplinarians. You look at some of the TV shows of the, again, that 70s, 80s, 90s era where the husband was always the goof and the wife had to save the day and the kids would get in trouble and dad would get after him and then dad would have to go and apologize because mom was appalled that he got after him. Could I tell you that in my day, growing up as a kid, that if you did something wrong, you did business with your father. He took care of it. They were responsible. They were involved. I'm not seeing that today. I'm seeing dads letting their kids run all over in the church, in the world, talk back to their mothers. I've been in stores and heard kids say things that my dad would have knocked my block off. And dad stand there, hands tied. We've redefined manhood. If Canada ever needed men, it's now. Oh, it's now. If our families, if our churches, if our pulpits ever needed men, it's now. We have a Wednesday night program. Some of you have heard about that, and I strongly recommend that you check into it. We used to pick up kids on the bus, and we were running about 58 kids on our bus, and it started to dwindle. We were picking them up on Sundays, and we'd have 58, and the next year we averaged 57, and the next year we averaged 56. And I remember saying, God, what in the world is going on? Man, our people are working hard. They're knocking doors. They're out there every week encouraging kids to come. We're spending hours and our numbers are dwindling. We had a great program. Exciting people. And God one night woke me up and He said, here's the problem. Those kids that you've been picking up aren't at home on Sunday because every other week they go to their dads. And those kids aren't getting up because their parents let them stay up till the wee hours of the morning playing video games and watching television and movies. And those kids aren't getting up because mom and dad don't get up on Sunday because Sunday is just another day to them. It's not the Lord's day. I remember as a kid when the neighbors got upset at a neighbor because he cut his grass on a Sunday. That's not today. We need some men. We need some men that will stand up and preach the Word of God. I'm nervous. I'll tell you, I'm honest. I've done this summer a great deal of preaching. Our church has been so kind to let me do it. I preached 45 times in 30 days to young people this year. I did four camps. I did three camps on our health program and worked with young people that whole time. I want to tell you something. I'm not seeing a lot of manly young men today. We're not. Let's be honest. Well, we've got some great kids. Don't get me wrong. There's some good guys in our churches that are represented. But I'm telling you, in our day, young men seem stronger. Maybe I'm just getting old. Maybe I'm clouded. But it just seemed that we had guys that would take a stand for some things. It just seemed that when you went into the corner in hockey, you didn't have to stop and worry about if you were going to, you know, knock somebody down. I mean, you got in there and the coach, you hit them. Now, I'm not for hurting people. Unless they're on their other team. Yeah. Man, our pastor used to stand up in the rafters of the hockey arena here. We used to have a great hockey league here, a Christian hockey league. It was all Christian until we hit the ice, and then it was all over. Man, I used to love playing. We'd get 400 or 500 people sometimes in that hockey arena. Man, we'd be out there playing. Harry Strachan and I'd be playing. Some of the other guys that are here, Bobby Simmons, who's 97 years old and still playing. And man, we'd be out there playing. My pastor would be walking up and down that arena. Man, he'd be, "You guys get it. You skate. Stone, you pick it up. Strachan, put it in the net. You shoot." Man, he coached the whole thing, and he wasn't the coach. Butch Dorson's on the bench. Butch would be saying, "Do this." We look up a pastor. He'd say something else. We do what pastor said. We love Butch, but preacher was tough. Man, we get out there, man. We went at it. I remember guys, man, in my day, just seeing that, man, when they work hard. Man, I remember as a kid going to work. I worked for some of the guys in the church. Dave Laylaw was one of the guys I worked for. Worked in construction. Man, I did cement at 15, 16 years of age. My dad said, "You're going to work." I said, "I don't want to go to work." He said, "Then you're not going to eat." I remember the time my dad said, I said, "I want to get some new jeans." And I said, "I want to get Levi's." Levi's had just really become big. And man, they were the cool jeans and everybody wore those. And I said, "I'm tired of wearing GWGs." How many of you remember GWG? Yeah, that was the Walmart brand back then. All right. That was the Woolworth brand, which was Walmart for old people. All right. So I said, "I want to wear Levi's." He said, "You buy your own." So I said, "Okay." So he helped me get a job. I worked with guys. I'm telling you what, I worked hard. Those guys made you work hard. You didn't have the option of, "Well, I'm just going to go home and not do it." Hey, buddy, you didn't want to go home and tell your dad you weren't working. You'd rather just work. We've got young people today that don't know more than to control a Game Boy or Xbox or play on their little phones all the time. We need some men in our country. We need some men that can get up and preach the Word of God. Boy, I'm telling you guys, I know we're not all the same, and I know you're not all bombastic, but I'll tell you what, you can get up and have some fire in your bones once in a while and preach the gospel. We wonder why our people don't want to go to church. We're competing with sporting events. We're competing with Hollywood. We're competing with video games. We can't compete with all those things, but I'll tell you what, we can at least try to keep people awake. Give them something. Preachers say to me, I can't get people to come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I don't know what to do. Man, you've got to have something for them. I know some of you are trying hard. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying that my preacher said, and we heard it today, man, you get the pulpit hot. Amen. Man, you remember, don't you, Bethel people? Man, this was not an uncommon thing. Man, we'd have preachers' meetings. I told our folks, "Get on a bus. Come on. Come out to these preachers' meetings." I told them, "Get in a car and come to these preachers' meetings." I remember as a kid, man, we'd drive to preachers' meetings. We heard some of the greatest preachers of the day. Man, they'd rear back, they'd fire up. Man, I remember as a kid saying, "Man, that's so exciting. I couldn't wait to go to the next one." And this world has no idea what church is all about. A lot of people don't want to come because they think it's so boring. Man, don't be boring. Get excited. You may not be able to jump up and down. You may not be able to yell and holler, but I tell you what, you can be excited. You can have a passion. You can have compassion. We need men. In a time when Israel was faced with similar situation, Joab cried, "Let us play the men for our people." Our title tonight is "Let Us Play the Men for the people." Look at 2 Samuel chapter 10 with me tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 10. "Let us play the men for our people." In 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8 it says, "And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishtab and of Mahakah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.' Be of good courage." Here it is. Now say it with me, would you? "And let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, they fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. Let us play the men for our people. That's the cry of this preacher tonight, who sees the size of our enemy. We have an enemy tonight. Do you realize that? Amen? It's huge. It's huge. I mean, if you don't realize tonight, there's a whole lot less in here than there is out there. That's the cry of this preacher who sees the battle situation forming around us. In front and in back, Joab says, we're pretty much surrounded, boys. There's a host of men in that city just beyond the gate, and the other army is behind us in the field, and we're sandwiched in between. They can very easily flank around us, and we are completely surrounded. Joab, a great leader, saw, and I see tonight, the divisions of strength and weakness amongst our people. Let's be honest tonight. Most of us, if we were in a Baptist church 50 or 75 years ago, probably would be excommunicated for what we've been watching on our television sets. Or listening to on in our little earbuds. Or participating on in the events of this world. Man, I can't believe today where Christianity's gone. I can't believe where preachers have let them go. I can't believe that we haven't stood up as men and said, hey, it's enough of this nonsense. Enough of this tomfoolery. We're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard some great messages on that in the last day here. Having the power of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God upon us. Oh, for some men today that'll get in a pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm so tired of these TV evangelists and these guys in these new contemporary movements getting up. Man, they're big smiley smiles. They're Pepsodent smiles. Oh, just love God and He'll make you rich. And our country's buying into it. Our young people are buying into it. But I'm telling you, you listen to me now. I hope I'm prophetic, and I think I may be. There's going to come a time when our countrymen are going to wake up and say, hey, this is not doing the job. This is not giving me what I need. I'm telling you tonight, the catchphrase that I use, our church knows it. They can quote it word for word. I'm telling you, the word I'm using today is this. There is something missing in your life. You talk to people, hey, you've got a great job, you've got a car, you've got a family, but is there just something missing in your life? And I'll tell you what, you talk to most Christians tonight and say, hey, is there something missing in your life? And they'll tell you, yes, the power of God. Oh, they can fill the auditoriums and they can have the TV broadcast, but I'm telling you what, we're not seeing revival. If those are such great movements and great power of God upon them, why is revival not sweeping our nation? I'll tell you why. Because we're not teaching our men to be men of God. This is the cry of the preacher who sees the need for help and the limited resources we have for it. This is the cry of the preacher who sees a nonchalant and contented attitude in many a preacher. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. I'm going to speak from my heart. Some of you will hate me for it. Some of you already do. I'm just going to tell you the truth tonight. Our churches are not growing. They're not. We're seeing little spurts and we're seeing little things, and I praise the Lord for it. I'll tell you this, the Bible Baptist Church is not busting at the seams. That bothers me. I think, why not? Somebody reminded me today, I think it was Brother Palamas, who said, I remember as a kid when you came and preached and said, I'm going to build the largest independent Baptist church in Canada. And I'm not saying that to say that I'm going to be any big hot shot. I just wanted to prove to Canada that it can be done. I wanted to inspire other people to say it can be done. We've got some great churches. I mean, we got some men that are doing some great things. But listen, folks, is there any of us tonight say, hey, God is just really pouring it out upon us? I mean, the windows of heaven are pouring up. People are flooding to the altars to get saved. Our churches are rising up and men are being called. And man, it's just a swarm of godliness. I'm not seeing that. I'm not hearing that from our young men. I'm not hearing it from our older men. I'm not hearing it from me. And that bothers me. Why not? Why not? We've got good preachers. We've got the Word of God. We've got the same Holy Spirit. What could possibly be what's holding us back? I know our country's a mess. I know that we're so liberal. I know that we've got problems. And Brother Strachan said right well, we are so counting on politics to turn this thing around. We don't need politics. We need revival. We need old-fashioned revival. Man, I was listening to some preaching of my preacher from years ago. And man, I'll tell you what, that guy could preach. That guy had something. In 20 years, my pastor came to this town and a church on 154 Maple Street. We had 100 people or so. I don't know the exact number. I was just a child. But I remember when he came in. I remember when he preached. I remember when I said to my dad, I leaned over as a little 7-8-year-old boy. I leaned over and said, that man ought to be our pastor. He was candidate. That man ought to be our pastor. And by the grace of God, he was. I remember when he got up and said, hey, we're going to start a bus ministry and we're going to reach out to boys and girls. It's going to cost us something, but it'll be worth it. Oh, man, how many are in this church tonight because of a bus ministry that picked them up and brought them to this place? My dad was a bus captain. Man, he worked hard. He'd bring in 60, 70 kids on a bus. Man, we'd pack that place out. Man, people were excited. We were inviting neighbors and neighbors would come. You'd have to get to church at least 45 minutes early to get a parking place even close to the building. And then they started a Christian school and started a college and bought this property and built this building in 20 years. I've been in St. Thomas 24 years. I'll start my 25th year in October. Sometimes I look at what we've done and I think, praise God, it's awesome. Sometimes I hang my head and say, man, I just haven't worked hard enough. I haven't worked hard enough. I've goofed off. I've dropped the ball. I've misled. I want to do so much for God. I want God to do so much with me. I want God to do so much for Canada. I want our nation to be saved. I'm not seeing it happening. I urge you, I beg you, let us play the men for our people. If this would maybe be the problem tonight, if this would maybe be an area where God would say, I just need you to do one more thing, I believe tonight this may be it. Let us play the men for our people. Let us as preachers tonight play the men for our people. Let us as men of the congregation play the men for our people. Let the young men rise up and say, we're going to play the man for our people. If we do not play the men or our people in our cities, I know the outcome. I know it. If we do, and the Lord still say, I've got to withhold. If the Lord say, your churches are going to struggle. If we do, and the Lord say, I've got to wait for another day. Then the Lord do that which seemeth to Him good. Let me ask you, men. Are you playing the man for our people? Are you playing the man for our people? And let me ask you, ladies and children tonight, are you letting them? Are you letting them? I've got to tell you tonight, and I'll address this a little later, I think one of the biggest problems we have in our country tonight is that our ladies are not allowing their men to play the man. Now, this one will be very popular. And ladies, you can get upset with me if you want, but I just got to tell you what I see as a preacher. I got to tell preachers what I see about preachers. We've come together in this place tonight for some. We've come together to hear preaching that will motivate and stir and help us. And I believe tonight that I've got some things that will do that. But you've got to follow me. You've got to stay with me. I want to show you, first of all, tonight that Joab saw the press. He saw the press and cried, let us play the men. Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, before and behind him. The solution, unite the army of Israel and have them stand back to back. They literally had each other's back. Preachers, do we? Sometimes what we have in another person's back is a knife in it. Okay, here's another truth. I'm going to tell you some things tonight that we don't want to hear, but I think we got to hear. There is way too much sometimes division among us over foolishness. He didn't do the way I like, or he said, or they. We get after our people. We get mad at our people, and we do the exact same foolishness. I don't have to agree with everything these guys do. Brother Hamby's over there working in Quebec. Hey man, I'm glad we are here. I'm glad you're doing something. I'm glad you're trying. Man, we're going to get a whole bunch more accomplished if we work together. He might not do things exactly like I do. So what? When we played hockey together, Brother Strachan and I played on the same line. He was number 6, I was number 7. We said, we put us together, you got unlucky number 13. We had different styles. I did all the work, he got all the glory. That's where it was. Brother Strachan could shoot a puck in the net. The guy had a laser. I wasn't that good of a shot. I could pass the puck. I knew where he was going to be. We played together long enough. I just knew where he was going to be. I could throw that thing behind my back. I could throw it up the ice. I knew that he'd be there. He'd get that thing, shoot, man, score. It was awesome. We were different, but yet we working together, we accomplished the goal. And fellas, listen, we're going to be a little different sometimes. We got to work together. You've got to get my back. There's going to be times when the attack is going to come this way towards me, but there's going to be times when it's behind me, and I need you when that time comes. Say, Brother Stone, I got your back. Brother Stone, I got it. Listen, you may not be able to do this, but I can do this for you here. And I'm going to be able to say, hey, listen, there's some things that I can do here, but I'll cover you over here. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. If we are going to accomplish reaching this nation for Christ, I cannot put a Gospel of John and Romans in every home in this country by myself. Our church can't do it by itself. We've got to get each other's back. Say, well, I've got other things to do. I'll tell you what, you help me, I'll help you. We've got to work together. Those who knew the enemy and the situation and the stakes would lead. The choice men, the experienced, and the strongest, he put up front. The novices he put behind them to protect, to mentor, and I believe to inspire. Do we as independent Baptists in Canada see and feel the press of our enemy? Preachers tonight, how many of you feel? Say amen. That was poor. You not feeling it where you're at? I'm coming to where you are. I want to tell you, in my city of 36,000 people, been there 24 years, knocked on every door, I don't know how many times, flyers, bus routes, special promotions, and I'll tell you what, we have a church of just under 300 people on our Wednesday night programs. You say, wow, that's not very good. No, it's not. And I'll tell you, I think we're doing the right things. The only thing that I think I might lack sometimes is I'm not the man. I'm not playing the man. I think sometimes I'm saying, hey, listen, there's somebody over here that could help me, but I'm going to refuse to help them, and I'm going to let them refuse to help me because we've got some little tiny disagreement. That's over. I've got a city to win. I need all the help I can get. Do we see the emerging enemies of the cross? Do we feel the press all around us in our schools, our universities, in the media, in our politics, in our homes? Do I dare say in our churches? Do you feel that? We have two boys. They're here tonight. My two buddies, Cole and Noah. Hold your hands up there, boys. There they are. These two guys go to a public school. They came out to Bearing Precious Seed a couple weeks ago and they helped put John and Romans together for Newfoundland. They sat there for an hour. Good boys. They said, Pastor, could we take a couple of these John and Romans to our school and pass them out to our friends? I said, absolutely. You guys take all you want. They took them to school and gladly gave them to their friends. And the teacher said, I'm sorry, boys. You can't do that. No, you can't have the Word of God in school anymore. You can have the Quran. You can have a prayer room. Boy, I get to, oh, boy. Oh, man. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. Where's Don Cherry when you need him? Amen. I was sitting next to Brother Wall last night. He goes, who's Don Cherry? Oh. I said, he is the great one. You might not agree with Don Cherry. You might not like him. Some people don't, and you're not saved if you don't. I'll tell you this. I like Don Cherry's Canada. I like when he stands and says, God bless our soldiers who died for the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country for so many years to preach the Word of God in openness and to give the Word of God in openness. Sorry, boys. You can't do that. Boy, I'm so torn. I want to go over to that school and I want to chew them out so bad and tell them, hey, this is Canada. Well, I thought we had a freedom of speech in this country. I thought we could still stand on a corner and give people the gospel. And then I think, well, that's their school, and if that's what they want to do, fine. I'm paying the taxes in there. It's a whole other message. I must tell you, I do feel the press. I do when I hear of the overwhelming number of Christians that want and are socially drinking liquor, beer, and wine today. Heaven help us. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine that the people would want to do that as a Christian. I had a grandfather who was an alcoholic, severely beat my grandmother, pushed her down the stairs, punched her in the mouth. My grandma was one of the sweetest women that ever lived in this world. Just went home to be with the Lord this year. Walking with my pastor on the streets of gold. My father-in-law on the streets of gold. I only saw my grandfather a few times in my life. And I have to tell you that never seeing him, I almost hated the man because my mother hated him. Because of what he did to her mother. Or he did to her mother. I have no time for drinking. I tell people in our church, if you want to drink, find another church. You want to go somewhere else. This church is a dry church. This church doesn't drink liquor. It doesn't drink near beer. It doesn't drink wine. I don't need that stuff. I got Tim Hortons. So they put a little cocaine in it. What's the big... We don't need that stuff. We don't need any falling down drunk Christians. What kind of testimony is that? Man, let's get back to living a Christian lifestyle and being open in our Christian life. I do feel oppressed when I see Christians forsaking church for sports, for their kids. Oh, Pastor, we can't be here this Sunday. Joey's got a hockey tournament, or Billy's got a baseball game, or Susie's got a soccer tournament. Hey, one guy said to me, hey, we made a commitment to a team. I said, what about the commitment to Christ? What about the commitment he made to us? Where I am, two or three are gathered. I'm in the midst of you. I don't see him at the hockey arena. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm not saying anything, but when I was 12 years old, they said, hey, we want you to play on a traveling team here in Simcoe. And I said, no, I'd love to. That'd be great, man. Travel team. And they said, our first game Sunday. And I said, I'm not playing. My pastor would kill me. Can you imagine you people knew Dr. Strachan? Pastor, by the way, I won't be there Sunday. I'm playing hockey. What? Woo, man. Sure, it's just church. It's just when the saints gather. I mean, sure, your kid's going to make it to the big leagues. They're going to be the multi-millionaire. Boy, that's really worked out good for a lot of guys, hasn't it? Killed themselves, drunk themselves, silly, ruined their families. I talked to a young man the other day that I led to Christ 7 years ago. He went to play professional ball. He hurt his shoulder. And he said, Pastor, by the grace of God, I got hurt. That is no place for a Christian in those pro sports. I do feel the pressure when I see a politician, or see politician after politician and school board coddle, promote, and defend homosexual agendas. Oh, sorry. It's bullying. I'm not for bullies. We had a way of dealing with bullies when I was a kid. You bullied them. You got four guys to bully him. Now, this is not politically correct, and you can strike it from the record if you wish. Okay, thank you. Brother Lake said it's okay. He's from Georgia. It's all right. Are you from Georgia? Where are you from? You are not. Where's your dad from? Is he really? All of you are born and raised there? I love you, man. You're awesome. Come on. Come on. That's how we dealt with pansies like that. That's how we did it. Funny, nobody was openly gay in my high school. Oh, that's terrible. You shouldn't talk like that. You're going to end up in prison. Well, will I be alone? Thank you, lady. Was that you? Was that you? Thanks, men. Yeah, Nova Scotia boy. Quiet now, isn't he? I do when I hear of yet another preacher falling. I feel the pressure. I feel the pressure. Men, we have got to stay straight for the sake of our people. Let us play the men for our people. I do when I preach my heart out begging God's people to live holy as He is holy, and some blatantly ignore the pleading of the preacher. I do when we see the declining numbers of preachers and missionaries. What can we do? Quit? Give up? Surrender? Many will, and many do. But I would rather let us play the men and fight. Here's the second thing. Joab saw their power and cried, "Let us play the men." Does it ever bother you that the devil never seems to lack advertising, buildings, programs, or money? Does it bother you? Bothers me. I tell you, our ministry has been one, we have carved it out of stone. All puns intended. It's not been easy. We've not had people leave our church money. Most people don't. Some guys do, and praise the Lord if it's you, and I'm so happy for you. But we haven't had that. We had one lady who left her entire estate to Bible Baptist Church. Great lady, one of our founding ladies, Miss Rosa Russell. Beautiful woman, loved the Lord, great, faithful to church, every service. Left her entire estate to the church. Lawyer said, "We're bringing the check over." I thought, yes, this is it. Hallelujah, I knew it. $1,000. Now I'll tell you this. She left her entire estate to the Bible Baptist Church. Man, I wept. You know, I was hoping for a few more thousands than that, but I thought, man, she loved the church and she left everything to us. Does it ever seem to you like we're taking one step forward and three back? Come on, preachers, does it? Sure does. Man, I think, whoa, great, man, we had a great day. Packed the place out. And the next week, man, we're down. Oh, we're down again. Our visitors didn't come back. Man, we went out and knocked on doors. We spent hours. We put fires in. We're having a big day. And half the people we thought showed up. Man, we've prayed for this. We've built this. We've done this. We've got this ministry. Sometimes I'm going to tell you, I get discouraged. I think, man, what in the world? God, what do we got to do? God, how do we motivate these people? How do we get them to come to church? How do we get them to stay? Verse 6 of our text tells us that Joab faced 33,000 men. The population of St. Thomas is 36,000 men or people. Does it ever seem to you that it's 33,000 to 300? That's one for each independent Baptist church in Canada. Does it ever feel that way to you? It does to me. Sometimes it feels like 33,000 to one. Sometimes I just feel like the entire weight as a preacher, it's upon me. I've got to reach a nation to Christ. Now I know that's not my entire responsibility, but it's in my heart. The apostle said, my desire, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. My heart's desire is that Canada might be saved. Every boy and girl, every mom and dad. I've got to tell you something. When I watch a baseball game, the Toronto Blue Jays, well, that's not a very good team to pick, but a winning team. When the Toronto Blue Jays pack out that stadium, 50,000 people plus. Man, I've been there on those kind of games. And man, those people are all in that auditorium, that arena, and the Sky Dome is open. And man, it's a beautiful day. The only thing I can think of is I watch the Canes. Oh, if they would just give me a microphone for 15 or 20 minutes and let me preach to them Christ. Hockey game, baseball. You see a parade going down the street. I think, man, I just want to preach. I want to tell them of Christ. And we've tried and we've done things. And it's exciting. We do see some results. And God's blessed. We had a man saved this week. And we had a lady join our church this week. And I've got some to baptize. And man, our bus is coming on Wednesday. And they're packed full of kids. Man, it's exciting. That's great. It's wonderful. And then I think there's so much more. So much more. Joab's men were not were outnumbered, but Joab's men were not numbered, but I dare say considerably less than 33,000. Joab, I believe, a man's man, a godly man, a man of confidence in himself, in his men and in their training, but more so in his God said, let us play the men. It's not written here, but I think he's saying, fellas, it doesn't look good. Fellas, we're outnumbered. Bill Sullivan, we're outnumbered. There's so many of them out there. Brother Connor, Vancouver, you're outnumbered. Oh my, Brother Wall, Ajax, Oshawa, that's surrounding you, you're outnumbered. We go pastor after pastor after, Brother Johnson, outnumbered. These guys over here, Brother Haley, Winnipeg, you're outnumbered, man. 750,000, almost a million people, you're outnumbered. But fellas, we're going to fight to the death. We're going to go down swinging. We're going to fight. We're going to chew. We're going to kick. We're going to do everything we have to. We're going to play the men. We're going to stand here, and we're going to fight. We're going to be men. This is a general rallying his troops. We're going to be men. We're going to be men. We're going to be men. You older men that know how to fight, you must lead the charge. You younger men are going to fall in behind. And when these great victors, these great champions go down in defeat, when they are taken, when their life is gone, you will rise up behind them and we will play the men for our people. Because our heritage needs to be that we fought to the death, not that we ran as mice. I'm saying tonight, let us play the men for our people, for the people of our nation, for the people of our churches, for the people of our homes. We need to play the men tonight. Let us play the men. Stand in the gap. He knew he was outnumbered. He knew the strength of the enemy. He knew that without the help of the Lord, they would put up a good fight, but probably be overtaken. And he said, let us play the men. I have to tell you, I'm outnumbered in St. Thomas. How many of you feel outnumbered in your community tonight? Raise your hand for me tonight, preachers. Raise that hand up. I feel outnumbered tonight. I do. I know some of you are going to say, but we've got the power of God and we've got the Holy Spirit. I know I do too. But sometimes I just feel outnumbered. Be of good courage. Here is what we must do. We're going to unite. Let us covenant tonight. Preachers, people, young, old. Preachers, let us unite tonight. Brother Walsh, let's unite tonight. Let's make a pact that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. Man, we are going to go down fighting. Buddy, I don't care what happens. Give me the old Roman handshake right here. Let's go down together. Let's go down together. Let's stand together. Let's fight as men. Let's stay in the battle. Let's not quit when times get tough. Let's keep it going. Whether it be out in the West Coast or whether it be in Quebec or whether it be here in Ontario, let's stand up. Let's stand for one another. And I'm not going to speak against you. You don't speak against me. We're not going to speak against each other. We're just going to do the cause of Jesus Christ. And we're going to encourage one another. We're going to pick up the phone once in a while. Here's an old soldier, faithful soldier of God, who went out on a stormy night and told a young man, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, thank you for old soldiers who staying in the battle, who did not quit, who did not run, but said, I've got to tell one more, and told a little boy from Simcoe, Ontario, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that boy now keeps his promise to that man who said, all I want you to do, all I ask you to do is tell every soul you can what I've told you here. And by the grace of God, I'm trying every day to fulfill that commitment. We're going to unite. We're going to watch each other's backs. Man, when the battle gets too great in Vancouver, then let's rush to the aid of those in Vancouver. If it's in Manitoba, we go to Manitoba. If it's in Quebec, we go to Quebec. If it's in Nineveh, we go to Nineveh. Say, let's stand together. I think there's some days coming when we're going to face some battles where we'll not be able to stand alone. We're going to set aside our petty differences. Petty differences. Doctrine is what matters. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine's what matters. Not program. Not style. Young men, novices, we're going to put the choice men, the veterans, the experienced, the spiritual warriors at the front of the battle. We're going to hold in esteem men who have preached the gospel with faithfulness. There are men in this auditorium tonight who've been faithful in the same place for over 20 years of their life. Those are the warriors. Those are the experienced. Those are the veterans. Keep your eyes on them. Keep your eyes on them because they've proven themselves well. Keep your ears peeled for them. Follow them when they shout. Follow them when they cry out. Follow them when they pray. Follow them. We're going to let the younger, less experienced men fall in behind.
so that we can teach them. Fellas, I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm one of those guys. Sadly, I'm moving over to the other side. I'm not one of the younger men anymore. I'm not that 22-year-old young man, that 25-year-old young man that came and said, we're going to build a church of 1,000. I'm still going to try and do it. I'm still going to fight to the end. I'm still going to be as strong as I can be. But I'll tell you this, I realize tonight, we've made a mistake. We're not teaching our young men. I'm not talking about Bible college. I'm talking about mentoring. I'm talking about taking a young man alongside and saying, hey, listen, I want to teach you something about the things of God. And I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to teach you how to work hard. And we're going to work hard together. I'm talking about bringing a young man in and saying, hey, your first job is to clean the toilets of this church. Well, Yeomans works with us. First job I gave him, clean the toilets. First job. So that's not very nice. If he can't do that, he can't do this. He's not going to leave the church one day if he can't get down and do the dirty jobs. We can't ask our people to do their dirty jobs and not do them ourselves. Young man, you clean that bed. Do a good job because I'm going to inspect. And if it's not right, you're going to do it again. My dad used to make me cut the grass. If it wasn't done just right, the lines weren't right. If I missed something, he said, you go back and do it again. Man, I hated him for that. Man, it's hot out here. I already did it once. Do it again. You know what? The next time I did it once. Man, my son gets so tired of hearing that. Oh, Dad, here comes the lawnmower story. Man, that... Yeah, you're going to hear the lawnmower story until you get it right. You know what? He cuts the grass. Nice. See, that's just a small thing. It's the small things that make the difference. And fellas, you older guys, you start bringing these younger guys in. I'm telling you, you better treat them good. You better help them. You better show them. Don't you sit in your office and say, oh, now you go out and do a couple hours of visitation. I'll be here studying the Word of God. Man, get out there with them. Man, let's knock some doors together. I'm going to show you how to do it. You better teach them everything. They don't know anything. Did you know anything? My pastor said, you knock 5 or 6 times with a nice solid rap. That lets people know that somebody of authority is at the door and you want them to know you're there. Hi, I'm from Bethel Baptist Church or Bible Baptist Church or Open Door Baptist Church, whatever you... Speak up. Let them know you're excited. Man, I got taught those things. Man, this is where I learned to... Well, I didn't really learn to preach, but this is where I started. Preachers would sit down here, man. We'd get up. Dr. Stratton would sit over there in the back row where Brother McDonald's is, my new worst enemy. Brother McDonald over there. He'd sit back there. He hardly ever looked up. I always had them glasses on the end of his nose, had his Bible down there. We'd preach away, and then when we get done, he'd peel the glass off. He'd stand up and he'd say, is that it? I'd say, yes, sir. How long did you study for that? 19 hours. I went to the Earl Jessup School of Bible Study. He's saying tonight, you should have studied longer. That was pitiful. You had no passion. You had no voice cadence. You knew better than that. Oh, man, that was tough. But you know what? He said, if you can't take it here, boys, in Bible school, you're never going to take it out there when the people in the church say, you can't preach. You're going to melt. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach these young men. We're going to encourage them so that we can spur them on. Here's a truth that not many people want to hear. There are young men in this country who are sitting in a church with their head down. They're hurting. They're saying, we can't do it. We're not seeing anything happen. We don't know what to do. And there's not enough men, older men, seasoned men, veteran men, to step up and say, young man, let me help you. Let me come over and spend a week with you and talk to you and listen to you. Let me pray with you on the phone. Let me encourage you in the things of God. We're not doing that enough. We just think, well, they went to Bible school. Man, they got some training. Let them learn like everybody else the hard way. No way. We haven't got time for that. Our country's in too great a need for that. And win, lose, or draw, we will play the men for our people. We'll pray like, we'll fight like, we'll stand like, and we'll unite like if we must die like men. Here's the final thing. Joab saw the potential and cried, let us play the men. Here's the difference now between victory and defeat. Joab saw the potential. His eyes were fixed, but for a moment, on the enemy. He saw the potential of the choice men. Men tonight who've been pastoring for more than, let's say, 10, 15, 20 years tonight. Our character must be impeccable. Impeccable. There should be nothing within our ministry. There should be nothing within our lives that would bring the demise of our position. We ought to love this position enough. We ought to love the pastor enough. We ought to love preaching enough. We ought to love God enough that we'd say we're going to keep ourselves fixed on the things of God. Listen to your wives. My wife on a couple occasions has said, honey, you stay away from her. She's trouble. And by the grace of God, I had enough common sense to say, my wife's got a sixth sense. They got a radar. Beep, 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 beep. I said, oh, honey, she just being fine. You stay away from her. Yes, ma'am. I'm so glad I did, because I saw others fall. Listen to your family. Dad, can we go on visitation with you? Dad, can we go to the church with you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Dad, can I ask you a question? Oh, I've studied all day. Listen, I don't want to talk about the Bible tonight. We better be impeccable. We've seen men that haven't been. Of late, we've seen men that haven't been. And it doesn't just affect that local church. It affects church after church, people after people. Because here's what our people are saying, man. If the preacher can't do it, how are we supposed to do it? If the guy who gets in the pulpit and hits the pulpit and spits out the fire, if he can't do it, if he's the hypocrite, how are we going to do it? He saw the potential of the battle array. We have some great churches. There are some great churches represented here tonight that are serving God and faithful. And greatness isn't measured by number, by the way. There are some churches who, by percentage, are leaving others dwarfed. There are some who are seeing answer to prayer. There are some who are seeing a great victory. He saw the potential of the united forces. They were working together and working well. He saw the potential of what would happen if they did not. Play the men. I'm afraid some, and perhaps too many in Canada, do not see the potential. They do not see the potential because they, and I'm going to tread where few will tread, but I must. And I hope that you'll understand tonight that this is from my heart. They do not see the potential because they are more than happy to take support checks for 10, 15, and 20 years. We do not need a welfare society of churches. But preacher, you don't understand. It's hard. Oh, I know. I've been at it a while. Oh, I know. I had 1 year support. The Cleveland Baptist Church paid my support 1 year. They paid my salary for 1 year. And I'll tell you this. My wife and I both worked and made $10,000 combined. They said, we'll give you 1 year support going back to Canada. I didn't have enough. By the grace of God, is Brother Judge in here? Where's Brother Jim Judge? Is he in here? He was out working in the kitchen. There he is, Brother Judge. Brother Judge, God bless you, my friend. I came back and I said, Brother Judge, is there any way I could come out and work on the farm just a day or two a week? I just need a little bit extra. The money they were giving us didn't cover our support. I said, is there any way I could come out and work on the farm? He said, oh, yes, I'm going to give you a glorious job, Brother Stone. I am going to give you a high-ranking position. Here's a pitchfork. Clean out the barn. Chicken barns. The most disgusting, vile animal God ever created. They stink. I remember little chick. They get those little chicks in. Oh, we love the little chicks. 60,000 little chicks. Oh, they're so cute. Well, those stupid little chicks grow up to be ugly birds. You go out in the barn and you see this chicken, a few weeks old, man, be running around like this. Had a broken leg. He said, Bo Stone, that chick's not going to make it. You got to kill it. Kill it? He said, no, like this. And he picked that bird up and he'd take it. Boom, pop, it break its neck. He's a cruel man. I remember Mrs. Judge one time said, now, honey, and he said, yes, dear. Oh, I'm sorry, it was the other way around. He gave me a job. Paid me a little bit of money, very little. He said, I'll help you out, preacher boy. I worked for him for about a year. I'll tell you what, I worked so hard. I knew I had 1 year support. I had 1 year of a part-time job. I said, man, I got to get this church going. I was out day and night, man. I was knocking on doors. I didn't spend a whole lot of time in sermon preparation, I got to tell you. I only had 13 people.
And they were good people, and they understood, hey, the preacher's trying to build a church. Man, I'm out knocking doors. I'm knocking every day. I know it's not always the most successful route, but I'll tell you what, I wanted people to know. There's a new preacher in town. My name's Al Stone, the Al Stone. I've come to town, and I'm going to build a church, and I want you to come. And man, I got up early in the morning, and I went out, and I did a little bit of sermon preparation. Then I went out after 10 o'clock, and I knocked on doors, and I knocked down until lunchtime. And then I went and had a little bite to eat. I go home, see my wife for a few minutes, and then I go back out, knock some doors, and then I go out and do discipleship at night, and then I do some other calls later on. I'll tell you what, my wife hardly saw me. For the first 5 years of our marriage, I said, honey, I'm going to spend all the time I can building this church. And honey, we're not going to see each other unless you come with me. And she'd come on visitation. And if I had to go somewhere, she went with me. And if I made a hospital call, she went with me. That's the time that we spent together. I didn't have a date night. Date night was visitation night. Then we had kids. I said, honey, I'm going to work hard. I'll tell you what, we're not going to take much time. We'll go away at Christmas time. You can stay with your family. I'm going to go home. I've got to be back for Sunday. I've got to be in the pulpit. I've got to preach the Word of God. I've got to show these people that there's nothing more important than being in church. And so she said, honey, that's great. And so we had kids. I said, now when those kids get big enough that I need to spend time, you let me know. But I'll tell you what, when I cut the church grass, my children rode on the lawnmower. That's the time we spent together. That was daddy time. I'd come home at night and I'd spend a couple hours playing with my kids and put them to bed, and then I'd go do sermon preparation. Or I'd go out and do another call. Or I'd do some discipleship. You see, oh, you're exaggerating. You ask my wife, she'll tell you. I just knew I had to build a church. I didn't have much time. I couldn't take people's money. After 3 months, our church had some money in the bank. My father-in-law came to me and said, hey, how you doing? I said, preacher, I think I'm going to let you cut my support. I've got a few $1,000s in the bank. He said, no, son, we're going to keep going. I went for another 3 months, 6 months. We had $30,000 in the bank. We had about 50 people coming to church. And I said, preacher, I can't take any more support. I feel guilty for taking it. There's others that need it. You say, why are our missionaries taking so long to get their support? Because too many are holding on to theirs. I'm telling young guys now, and again, you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. I hope you will. We're going to unite and watch each other's back. Remember? You watch this side. I'm speaking over here. I'm telling young guys this. I'm going to support you for 2 years in Canada. 2 years. If in the end of 2 years you still need support, I'll tell you what, if you get a part-time job, I'll continue to support you. If you're not willing to get a part-time job, I'm not going to support you anymore. So how is anybody supposed to build a church? Gee, I don't know, maybe work hard. Maybe beat your brains out. Maybe not see your wife all day. Maybe not run home and do errands. Maybe not run home and babysit. Maybe not run home and do the cooking. Maybe not run home and do the cleaning. Maybe not be at home at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when I call. Ooh, it's getting quiet. Watch my back. Hamby, you got me? I'm nervous. They don't see the potential because some men have to be home every day to babysit, grocery shop, and clean the house. Ladies, let our men play the man. Let them play the man. Let them play the man. You guys in the front row, stand up here, would you please? Come on. We got battle. We got battle. We got battle. Come on, right here. Line up right here. This is the front line right here. Face the enemy there, you guys. Right there, right there, right there. Okay, guys, listen. The enemy's right there. Look, they're looking right at us. Here's the enemy. They're coming at us. Boys, I'm telling you what. It's going to get nasty. Some of you are going to lose your lives. We may all die today. But I'll tell you what. For the glory of God, for the glory of the cause, we're going to stand strong. Excuse me, sir. My wife's getting her toenails done today. I've got to go home. Yeah, but your wife had the toenails. You can sit over here, Brother Hammy. You can come over here. Boy, that's great for morale, isn't it? Isn't that great, guys? Don't you feel good now? We're down one guy because he had to go home. Don't you feel good? Please help me. Please help me. Come on, Miss Rumble. Come on. This is not her, but you come on up here on the front line. You're going to fill in. Come on. Stay right there. Stay right there. Okay, guys, listen, man. Listen, guys, we got to stay tough. Are you with me? Are you with me, guys? Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to take this battle. I'm telling you what, I need you guys. You're the key men now. Listen, we got to do it. And here comes Mrs. Rempel. Honey, I got to go to Walmart.
Could you come home and help me?
Nope.
You're going.
Nope.
You're going.
Nope. Go on. No way.
Okay.
I'm staying.
Okay. Good.
I'm staying.
For the purpose of the illustration, sir. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Visitation? Okay, honey. Discipleship? I know I've been out every night this week. You guys can be seated. Here's what we say. And I don't know where this came from. Our older guys, I remember hearing guys say this. Don't become overburdened in the ministry because you may lose your family. You heard it, didn't you? You don't want to lose your family. You don't want to lose your family. And a generation picked up on that somehow. And our young ladies today are saying, honey, you're going to lose your family. I haven't lost mine by the grace of God. See, that's pretty bold. My kids are studying for the ministry. You know why I spent time with my kids? I say, hey, kids, I'm going to the hospital. Who wants to go with Daddy? I'll go. Come on, Kayla, let's go. We ride together. Hey, who wants to go pick something up with Dad? I'll go. And that was time with Dad. Mom would bring the kids over to the office. Hey, Dad, we brought you some lunch. And we spent a few minutes together in lunch. Man, I got a sweet family. My kids love me. I love them. We have such a close-knit family. My church will tell you. My kids are awesome to us. We just spent a week together on vacation. My kids are 20, 21, 19, and 17, and they love to spend time with their parents. I said, well, what's the best time of our life? They said, every vacation we've ever had, Dad. I'm sick and tired of young preachers and some older preachers who can't tend to the battle because they've got to run home and play nursemaid. Ladies, let your men be the men. We need them in the battle. We need them to stand strong. Say, but I'm alone. Honey, when you said I do, you were saying I'll go. And ladies, I'll tell you what. I know ladies well enough to know this. You want a man. You want a manly man. You want a man that will stand. You don't want your husband to be embarrassed. You don't want your husband to be disgraced. You don't want your husband to lead the battle. You better get over this. Some of you young guys, you don't have to go to your wife's every doctor's appointment. My wife had babies. I saw the ultrasound. I said, there's a baby. Back to work. Oh, but we've got to measure how much the baby's grown. I could tell. I could see. And man, did my wife look great like that. They don't see the potential because sometimes we have wives that cry and complain and curdle the membership. They get mad at their husband, but they're going to take it out on the membership. You people are going to pay for this. You people are going to pay because I feel alone. You people are going to pay because my husband's not home all the time. You're going to pay because when my husband calls, he comes running to you. But when I call, he doesn't always come running. And fellas, sometimes we're guilty of that. If somebody in the church needs it, you go. That's right. God called me to be a preacher. It's a great call. It's a wonderful call. It is a tough thing. And ladies, please, don't hate me. Don't hate me. I want this for you. I want this for your kids. I want your kids someday to stand up and say, listen, we loved our dad. He was a great preacher. We heard, I think it was Brother Hamby talking today about his dad. Now his dad loved him and preached to him and loved, cared for him. Man, he said, I'm proud of my dad. I love my dad. He never gave up. I don't think you run home every time your mama called. There was a job to do. They don't see the potential because they're too concerned with holidays and furloughs and benefits. This is another thing. This is going to rub some people, but hey, they asked me to preach, so. Why do we need to take a year furlough? What pastor gets a year off? So, well, now you don't understand. We're traveling to our churches. Then why am I seeing people at baseball games and other sporting events? And why am I seeing them at the beach? And why am I seeing them here? Listen, I'm not against a vacation. Take a vacation. Take a good vacation. Take 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever you want. Listen, I told our church when we started, I'm going to do the same thing our folks do. I'll go 1 week my first 5 years, and then I'll go 2 weeks after 5 years, and then 3 weeks after 10 years, and add a week every 5 years. And my church has been great with that. I've never taken all the holiday time. It's been a lot of me. Not because I can't, because I just got work to do.
I want you to say, oh, glory to Elsa. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I want to win a country to Christ. I want to build a church. Fellas, why do we take girls? I'll tell you why. Because your wife gets homesick. And I don't blame my wife got homesick. My poor wife. Brought her up from Cleveland. She's been in Canada. Man, she's all alone. We only had 13 people. She sat at home on New Year's Eve. I'm at the hospital with a guy that thought he was dying. He wasn't dying. He ate something bad, messed him up. Oh. Pastor, I'm bleeding. When I go to the bathroom, I'm bleeding. I go to the hospital after 4 hours, my wife at home all alone. He comes walking, okay, we can go. I said, what's going on? He goes, oh, that's okay. I said, no, you're telling me. He said, I ate beets for supper. I am going to kill you. I go home. Here's my poor wife, her head in her hands. I said, honey, what's wrong? I just watched the ball come down and bring in the new year by myself. I was like, oh. Is he okay? I said, oh, he's in bad shape. Bad. I don't know if he's going to make it. Some of us don't see the potential because we won't look beyond what we've always done. We've always done it this way. We can't have a program on Wednesday. We can't try something new. We can't think outside the box. Joab said, we're going to fight to the death if needs be, and then let the Lord do which seemeth good. I don't see any of them running home. No distraction. I plead with the very young, the teen, the married, the members, and the men of ministry. Let us play the men for our people. Ladies, let yours play the man for his people, for Canada, for our churches, for our families. Joab and this band of men went on to defeat thousands, tens of thousands of the enemy. And why? They saw the press. They saw the power. They saw the potential. And they played the men. Who would enlist in the conflict for Canada tonight? Who might need to re-enlist, distracted, discouraged, or defeated? Who might need to let their man go to battle? Who might need to come into array and stand shoulder to shoulder? Who amongst us tonight will play the men and pray God's omnipotent power upon us? I want all the men who've served in this country for over 20 years, would you stand, please? Serve for over 20 years, stand. If you pastor for 20 years, serve for 20 years, stand. I want you to come forward right now. I want you to stand in front of these sections. Come right now, quickly, please. Study for over 20 years. Would you come? Would you come? Fan out across the auditorium. Leave the aisles open, but stand in front of these sections, would you please? Stand up right near those people, if you would, please. Right there, stand. Over 20 years. Over 20 years. Brother Connor celebrating 30 years in Vancouver. God bless you, Brother Connor. 30 years. How many years, Brother Jessup? 40 years. These men have stood. Fellas, I want you to move up. I want some of you guys to stand right here in front of this section. You guys stand right up here in front of this section. Would you please stand right there? You guys stand right up in front of this section. You guys move up in front of that section. Would you please right there? You men have served for 20 years. These are the veterans. These are the soldiers of the campaign. Fellas, I want you to stand right up here in front of these folks. Stand right up in here like this. That's right. Right like that. Move right up close. Would you, Brother Colby? Brother Colby, how many years you been serving?
A few years.
How many? Tell me, Brother Colby, please.
46
years serving Jesus Christ. These are veteran men. These are men who've been in the war. These are men who have fought the battles. These are the men who stood in Canada and other nations. These are men who have served Jesus Christ. These are men who've got the experience. I want there tonight, how many young men do we have here tonight who've been serving in the ministry of Jesus Christ for less than 20 years? Would you stand, please, and come and stand behind these men? Would you come tonight? You fellows, you young guys are just starting out. Stand behind these men. Move up a little bit, fellows. Stand in here. You guys stand behind these other men. Come and stand tonight, would you please? Stand behind them. Get behind them tonight. Stand in close, shoulder to shoulder. Stand tonight. Stand tonight. Stand tonight. Get falling behind. Falling behind.
falling behind, falling to rank, shoulder to shoulder, standing tall, heads of straight through, looking at the people of God. How many young men tonight? How many teenagers tonight? How many young men tonight would come and say, "Preacher, I want to be a preacher of the Word of God someday. I want to be a man that'll lead a family someday. I want to be a man that'll be a man's man." You young men tonight that would stand and say, "Listen, I want to serve Jesus Christ with my life." Stand tonight. Stand right now. Young men all over this auditorium, stand tonight. Come and stand behind these other men. Come and stand behind these other men. Some of you will need to move up a little bit. Come and stand behind these men. Oh, praise God. Bless you tonight. How many church men tonight would say, "Listen, preacher, I'm going to stand behind the preacher. I'm going to stand behind the man of God that God's given to us. I'm going to stand tonight and support him. I'm going to stand and help our church tonight." If tonight you'd say, "Listen, I'll stand tonight, preacher. I'm a member of a church. I'm a member of a congregation. I'm a man tonight, and I want to be a man's man. I want to help these men." Would you stand tonight? Would you come and stand behind these other men? Come right now. Come, men. Stand. You church men, come and stand behind these other men. Fellas, move up a little bit closer to the back of the auditorium so they can get in behind you. Stand tonight. Oh, let us stand. Oh, let us stand. Let us play the men. Let us play the men. Let us play the men. Oh, men, tonight we need you to stand. Oh, men, tonight we need you to be strong. I want to tell you tonight, men, we've got a battle before us. I want to tell you tonight, men, that we've got a great enemy. I want to tell you tonight, men, that we need to stand for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, men, that the enemy's going to come. I want to tell you tonight that we need you to stand. I want to tell you tonight that some may fall. I want to tell you tonight that we're going to see some tough roads. I want to tell you tonight that we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight that we've got each other's backs. I want you to know tonight that these seasoned men are going to fight the fight until they can fight no longer. And when they fall, I want you to step up into their place. And I want you to take rank. And I want you to never back down. I want you to stand as a man for your family. I want you to stand as a man for our country. I want you to stand as a man for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to stand for Canada. Will you stand? Let's pray. Father, tonight, this is the hope of our country. It's not all of them. It's not all of them. But it's a good number of them. And God, if these men will go home and spur the other men of their churches, and if these preachers will go home and spur their churches, and if these preachers will go home and spur other preachers that couldn't be here, oh God, tonight I believe that we can see great victory. Oh God, we may not see all that we want to see, but we'll leave that with you. We'll simply do all that you've called us to do. Oh God, tonight help us. Help us to play the men for our people. Now, fellas, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight that's unusual. I wonder tonight if you would just turn and pray with some of those men behind you. Would you take time, if you can kneel, maybe kneel tonight and pray with those men tonight behind you and say, "Oh, I'm going to play the man." Find some of those young guys tonight. Some of you veterans, find some of those young men tonight and put your arm around them and say, "I'm going to play the man. I'm going to play the man. I'm going to help you. I want to mentor you." Pray with those men tonight. Ladies, tonight, here's what I want you to do. If you'll say tonight, "I'm going to let my man play the man. I want my husband to be the man. I want my husband to do something great for God." Would you step out of your pew tonight? Would you all stand, ladies, tonight? Stand for me, and gentlemen that are still here, stand tonight. Stand together, please. Stand. Ladies, if you've come tonight and you say, "I'm going to pray for my..."